Every time we sing that hymn, I think of this. Do you know that there's only one time that Calvary is mentioned in the Bible? And it's in Luke 23. But it is the most precious place in the world for the Christian. You see? And the Lord Jesus is coming soon. If you're here without the Lord this morning, we implore you to think about these things and to think about eternity, because just as Isaac went out in the eventide to greet Rebecca, the eventide is here, dear friends. And that was one of the most joyous occasions at that time. But what do you think it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus comes and his bride meets him? It'll be wonderful. Now here's Brother Mark with the gospel.
What made you stop, Brother Billy? I thought you were going to carry on. Perhaps you might have been late getting out if Billy carried on. Remember the last meeting Billy took in this place? We said amen. He started in the foyer there, and we said amen. We started and carried on out there, and goodness only knows what the time was when we got home. So he could yet get out early, you know. I want to share something with you from John chapter 11, please. I'm talking of times and when we shut meetings and when we open meetings. I do greatly believe, and I'm a great believer, that the Spirit of God is moving. And he gives us something to say, and we can see it is working in the hearts and the minds and the faces of people. We carry on to when we're finished. Now, I know there needs to be time and order. But equally, also, if we can see that it needs to be shorter than what it needs to be, then stand up, shut up, and sit down, as my dear old father used to say. Let's read the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, there was, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that he said, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that he had been lain in the grave 4 days already. And Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead,
yet shall he live.
Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, whom shall come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha the sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that, if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by me, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and with his face, and his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary, and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed on him. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. God bless the reading of his precious word. So we have it in the beginning of chapter 11 then, that one whom the Lord loveth was sick. We spent last Lord's Day looking at the whole subject of love. And this is love which is deep and precious and very compassionate. I seek to take a look at it, and especially from the fact that in verse 1 it is in Bethany, and also in chapter 12, again that home where our Lord Jesus Christ was welcomed, where he loved to be, with people whom he loved, and with people who loved him. And so the challenge comes directly to our hearts this morning, doesn't it? Is Jesus Christ welcome in our home? Or are there things in our homes that, as it were, foul up the atmosphere? Is there dissension between the members of the family or in the marriage? Is it that the family itself is not in Christ and does not know Jesus Christ as its Saviour? I was once talking to a group of teenagers, and we were talking on this very subject of Christ in the home. And we moved from room to room. And the scenario was, the doorbell goes. And you go and answer the front door. And lo and behold, it's the Lord standing there. And oh dear me, the acute embarrassment. And what went through the mind, well, I can't take him in my bedroom because this and that's up there. And I can't take him into the living room because of the magazines and the other things and the cassettes and the CDs and so on that I don't think he'd approve of there. And the television is on, and I don't think you'd approve of what I was looking at there either. And you could go through the whole house. And our home, we who are believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, is there anything in our house that we would be ashamed of if our Lord came to visit? But surely you say, well, in my marriage and in my family and in my own life, the Lord lives in me. Well, if he does, then it should make us all the more conscious concerning our homes that are visited by others, especially those outside of Christ. I think I must have visited thousands upon thousands of homes, various countries. And you know, there is a true saying that you can sense a presence of peace or turmoil, of coldness, of warmth, even the presence of the Lord. And some of the houses I've been blessed to be in have been a real blessing and a portion of heaven itself, I felt. Other places there seems to be such an uneasiness and coldness. The one senses those troubles and turmoil. But it starts in our own life, doesn't it? It starts in our marriages, doesn't it? That oneness with one another and that oneness with the Lord. Will then have that effect on our children, won't it? It will then also have an effect on those who we permit to have the privilege of entering into our home. Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Doesn't that take you back to the two on the road to Emmaus? Lord, come on in. They constrained him. Abide with us. Have we, as we make our homes, our lives together, and have our houses, homes, so it's quite a difference, isn't it? As against a house and a home. A home, the very sounding of the word sounds warm and cozy, doesn't it? A house sounds a very clinical, cold place. But our Lord will seek entrance not only into our home, but also into our lives. And rightly so, this is really directed to the Christian, isn't it? Not necessarily a gospel verse, but it can be used and applied that way. But you know, I'm sure the Lord is still trying to gain entry into some compartment of our life that he needs to have full sway over. Because of his love for us, he wants to strengthen and mature our love before him. Verse 3, whom thou lovest is sick. John 4:10, this is love, not that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord appeared of old saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. Thou whom thou lovest is sick. Strange, isn't it, that we see how it is that our Lord saw it necessary to go by the way for 2 days. Knowing that this one whom he loved was sick and was going to die. It's a tough thing to hold back, isn't it, when a dear one is very seriously ill. And not one to go and visit that person before you see them no longer in this earthly scene. But how different is it, and this is the thing that we need to understand, isn't it? That when it comes to the things and the dealings of man by our Lord Jesus Christ, that his ways certainly are not our ways, are they? But for the glory of God was it that our Lord permitted this one whom he loved so dearly, whom he loved even before he knew or heard the name of Jesus. And that is just the same with you and I, isn't it? Perhaps God has permitted and allowed you to go this far in your life. And now is that chosen moment when he seeks to knock at your door of your life and ask for it to be opened up to him. You see, my friend, in the spiritual medical term, if there is such a thing, we are sick, aren't we? We are sinners. And the things that we commit are called sins. And that is the sickness of a sinner. And our Saviour's love is so great for us that he came 2,000 years ago in order that he might demonstrate that love. that he might provoke us, that he might draw us, as we have read already this morning, that he might come and knock on our door and say, hey, will you reciprocate that love that I have for you? That love that I had ever before heaven and earth was ever built. That love that I had for you when I was there on the cross and I was thinking about you although you weren't born. That love I've had for you all your life, irrespective of the sin and the dastardly deeds you may or may not have done. I even loved you while you were doing that. And now I want to come and I want to heal you. And I want to heal you because I want to use your life for the glory of my Heavenly Father and for myself. Is that selfish? Is that pride? Is that being a bit biggotty or show off? But my friend, when we consider this love for this sick one, he wanted it for his Father's glory. He wanted to prove to them that from that situation, it would prove that he himself had come from the Father. Draws me to another point. Are you willing, dear brother and sister in Christ, to allow Lord to use and to affect your life? To affect your marriage, your business life, your chapel life? So you question, what on earth is it you think you're doing, God, with me, my marriage, my life, my chapel life, my business life? Can you almost hear that whisper from heaven? Trust me. For those who love God, says Romans, all things work together for good. Isn't it strange how we want to seek to resist? If our love is true love for the Saviour, isn't it true that there'll be nothing that we would hold back from him? By little experience, I find the Lord does it slowly by slowly, you know. And as you go through the old characters in the Old Testament, gradually, gradually, until finally the Lord asks for that big one, just like he did with Abraham. You leave home and travel, and I'll bless you. You separate yourself from Lot, and I'll bless you. You wait God's time, which he didn't, yet God still blessed him. And then finally the big test, wasn't it? Your son, your only son, Isaac, not Ishmael. I only want the best out of your life. I only want to do what I can with your life so that it may be good for yourself in experience and also good for the glory of Almighty God. Now, dear friends, when we see such a demonstration of love, surely there is nothing that we would seek to withhold, is there? That God may not have the glory and the joy out of working through our lives. That through our lives others might find Christ. Why, it's a privilege, isn't it? And so in verse 6, he seems to linger. There's no rushing of time. Now, there's four other characters in Scripture, wasn't there, that's thought to push our Lord on. Abraham, Jacob that we were thinking about the other night, and also Moses, and all reap the consequences of it. And sometimes we want to, as it were, push our own lives on, don't we, to get out of an experience that we don't find too happy, too pleasant, that we're going through at the present. But God has given us the victory in these certain circumstances, hasn't he? God has given us the ability he has promised, as he himself, as a faithful high priest, will not try us and not test us further than what we can go. He himself came here, didn't he, in order that he might equip himself to be the great high priest that he is. One who was touched with our infirmities, it tells us in Hebrews. And that to me is so precious. An aspect of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that I think we don't dwell upon enough. Or we love him as a Saviour. We even talk about him being Lord. But sometimes that's questionable too in our lives, isn't it? And we pray to him, but I really wonder if we really appreciate his high priestly ministry that he's doing on your behalf. And how he arrived at the qualifications for it. For you remember, don't you, how it was in the Old Testament that a high priest had to be taken from among men. He had to be a man who had gone through the experiences of life. I met many a young man that's come out of theological college, and brilliant guys they are when it comes to the knowledge of the Bible, put me to shame any day. But when it comes to life's experiences and applying the scriptures to life's experience, they're adrift on the high seas. My friend, when God puts you in a situation to an experience, an aspect of life, say, Lord, I thank you for it. Don't think me crazy. Lord, thank me for it, because out of it, you're going to teach me something. Now, that takes the sting out of the problem, doesn't it? That also tells me that I am privileged to suffer also for Christ's sake. Oh, that our lives may be totally subjected to the Lord, that in times of trouble, in times of weakness, in times of sickness or the sickness of loved ones, we can humbly say, Lord, thy will be done. It relaxes oneself, you know, when we submit ourselves to Christ like that. In submission to that, I believe the path is shortened also. For the Lord would desire us to know and to learn and to understand that particular lesson out of that particular situation. And while looking to God and seeking the lesson, we can tend to take our eyes off the situation more easily. Let us have a look at verses 19 to 31. There's three particular characters there that I want to think of in relation to the sorrow over the departing of dear Lazarus. First of all, in verses 19 and verse 37, we see the Jews there. They seek to comfort the mourners. Matter of fact, if I know anything about Eastern comforting and mourning, they're wailing their heads off and carrying on at an alarming rate. And please, when I lose a loved one, don't come round me and carry on like that, because I shan't bless you for it. You know, when we seek to comfort loved ones, too many times I think we hold back the tears, don't we? We try to evade the situation altogether. We don't want to talk about it. It's embarrassing, you know. We don't know how to cope in situations like this. But I tell you, if ever I have the privilege of talking to any of you concerning loss of loved ones, I'll hope that you'll cry, and I'll encourage you to cry, and we'll talk until we talk to ourselves silly about that departed loved one. Because they're precious to us, aren't they? Of course they are. There's no shame in tears. God gave them to us, not to store them up, but to use them. And here, here they had lost dear Lazarus, their only brother that we know of, possibly the only wage earner in that situation as well. Not only was it a sad loss, it was a sad loss of support too, wasn't it? And so it comes to my mind and my thoughts, you know, if we went, and the Lord took us this morning, would we be missed? Or would it, dare I say, be a relief? Would it be a relief in our marriage? Would it be a relief in our family? Would it be a relief to our local church if the Lord took us away? Or would it be that that pillar of our local church, our marriage, our family, our business, would be sorely missed as the fragrance of that person's life had been fit to be taken away by the Saviour who loved him? Remember, I took a funeral of a little girl. She was only 3 days old. I can't begin to describe to you the grief of the parents concerned. And we were sitting and talking, and I found myself saying, you know, this dear soul was so precious to our Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't bear that she went through this life. So he took her, and we shall see her again. The compassion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our time, doesn't he? He knows when it's ready to relieve us from this earth situation. I had another dear sister. She was one of my closest prayer partners in the years of the City Mission back home in England. She lost her husband. I took the funeral. And she said, you know, when you've lived a close life, they tell you you don't live much more than 6 months. So I said, well, there is some truth in that. I said, but listen, I said, are you looking to go home to glory prematurely? No, she said, but I'm anxious to go. My John's in the glory and I want to be with him there and I want to see my Lord, of course, as well. And she went on, you know, like this for 8 to 9 months. And I sat her down, we had a serious talk. I said, hey, listen here. God knows the day. God knows the date. Your work isn't finished. And later we found out it wasn't either. She led to the Lord her next door neighbor's daughter and died the next day. Her work wasn't finished. Well, that's close to my heart. Sometimes, you know, we get ourselves in situations and say, hey, Lord, take me. But God's timing is so exquisite, isn't it? God is in control of our lives. We sorrow not as those without hope if that loved one, of course, is the Lord. Let's have a look at Martha, though, verses 21 and verse 22. What's she doing? She's chastising and challenging the Lord. Well, you can say that there's a bit of good in that. She certainly thought the Lord was something special, didn't she? Whatever you do, you can have. I'd like to have known a little more about that conversation she had with the Lord, wouldn't you? But then again, when you know the character of Martha, you know something of her, dare I even put it like this, her impetuous nature. She couldn't sit still for long, could she? And what a contrast to that of Mary. Where was she? She was sitting at home, wasn't she? Quiet and sober. Dwelling on the life, no doubt, of Lazarus. Seeking and desiring and wondering when the Lord would turn up. And although she said words very, very similar to Martha, I don't think she had the same expression in her voice. It was more as if she was confiding in him. Lord, you know, if you'd have been here, I guess he wouldn't have died. Or you could have prevented him from dying. So many of the questions in our minds, aren't they? As to why this, why that. What if this has happened in Scripture? What if that hasn't happened in Scripture? But you know, like Job of old, and we were looking at him a little earlier this year. Boy, that man had got a few questions, hadn't he? And he hadn't got the go-between, the daysman that Job demanded, had he? And we have. And that to me gives me a lot of consolation. In times of sorrow, in times of grief, in times of puzzlement, when we can't work out what is going on in our little life. Lord, you love me. Lord, you know what you're doing with me. I'm going to trust you. You carry on. Teach me the lesson. Give me the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake, that I may know you and appreciate you even more. Then, of course, those Jews in verse 37, they started chiding with the Lord, didn't they? Oh, this one who could have opened the eyes of the blind, he could have prevented this man from dying. And they didn't think much of the Lord in that respect, did they? You ever chide with the Lord? Berate him for some of the things that he's done for us in our life? To find us in the situation that we are? Or says Paul, to be content in any situation is a tremendous blessing. That restfulness, that peace, it shows in our life too, doesn't it? That restless spirit is nothing that God can work with too easily, is it? 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now in part, but then I will know even as I am known. The answers are going to be given us, aren't they? And also I take comfort from that one too, that I will be known as I am known to mean that they're in the glory. We certainly will be recognized, won't we? We certainly will know Paul and Moses and Abraham and all the rest of them. I'm dying to have a chat with some of them, aren't you? What happened between verse so-and-so Moses in that situation that you were in? You want to catch up on the little bits that you missed out in the Bible, you know? And talk to the Lord about those situations in between. You know, where were you on that occasion, Lord, you know? Boy, it's going to be amazing, isn't it? And the world can't hold the books of our Lord, so it's just as well we've got eternity to get it over with as well, isn't it? And we shan't be the only one up there either, will we? The amazing presence of God. and the glory that that brings with it. It gets more touching though as you get to verses 33 to 35, and there we find that situation where the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ groans. This isn't an emotional thing as we know it, is it? Shortest word, but the most profound, sorry, the shortest verse, but the most profound verse in all of Scripture surely must be this. But what does it tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus wept. It tells us something of the compassion for Mary, for Martha, and the love that he had for Lazarus, but I don't believe for 1 minute it stops there, or has even started there. We're only a measly 7 chapters away from the crucifixion account, aren't we? And surely our blessed Lord must be thinking of something here of the sting that death has for the sinner. And his longing, isn't he, in his heart to release that sting which he has through his death and glorious triumphant victory over death by his resurrection. His heart must have yearned as he saw the full product and the full circle of sin. The sinner born and shapen in iniquity is doomed to physical death. But there is, my friend, that part of us that goes on forever, isn't there? Our precious soul. And we need to ask the question, don't we? What after this life? Where does my soul flee to? Is this provision that our Lord Jesus Christ has made at Calvary's cross, isn't it? So that when we go, there might be that glorious expectation and hope of your loved one, that they may see thee in the glory. That the family circle may be complete. That we together might not only worship down here, but also worship together in the glory. You find again in verse 38, he groans in his spirit. Here is Lazarus, he's dead, he's in the tomb, he's stinking, he's been there 4 days. What amazes me is that although as we read further down that chapter, our Lord knows all about the situation, he's already talked to his Heavenly Father about it. He already knows the answer, he already knows what is going to happen, but he's still moved, isn't he? Why didn't he just tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, listen, it's going to be all right, you know. Wipe your tears. Put your chin up. Our Lord wanted it to happen for his glory. The Lord, he spoke to his Heavenly Father, didn't he? And he lifted up his eyes to his Father. Mine shoots back to Psalm 121, doesn't it? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Often heard my father-in-law talk about that one and suggest there should have been a question mark at the end of that sentence, and so there should, I think. Do we look for help from this world, even from the hills? Do we look for earthly comfort, which is so shallow, empty, and runs away from us as we seek it? Our help surely comes from the Lord, doesn't it? And he, when invoked, and asked, will bless us undeniably. The Father heard him. In actual fact, verse 42 says, the Father always hears him. You know, that is a beautiful testimony, isn't it? I wonder if we could dare to say that ourselves, we who are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. That our Father always hears us. There is never a time when we're out of communication with God. Well, you say, I have to go to sleep. Well, granted, yes. What I'm talking about is every day. That there is no unconfessed sin. There's no broken communion for what is going in on our hearts or in our minds or in our thoughts. Our actions. Our words. Can soon grieve the Holy Spirit, can't it? Can quench the Holy Spirit too, can't it? But our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he looked full in his lovely face. There's no embarrassment there between him and his Father, was there? Sometimes we need to hang our head in shame when we pray, don't we? But here was one who looked steadfastly into the very eyes of his Heavenly Father, and he had that open communion 24 hours a day, and so do we, and we need to avail ourselves of it. He called him by his name, Lazarus. Somebody commented on one occasion, you know, if the Lord had called, come forth, he'd have had all the dead from all the ages past. That'd have been something, wouldn't it? But that day's coming, isn't it? But for now, just for now, for that particular moment in time, to glorify his Heavenly Father, he called Lazarus. And he didn't call him twice either, did he? He came forth, and he was bound from head to toe. So we have it that we find him bound from head to toe. That thing, you know, I find with Christians, that we're still hanging on to some of the grave clothes of the old life, you know. Those bandages or those bondages or those addictions or whatever it is, those habits, those weaknesses. Do we still expect God to wink over them? Do we still go on to abuse God's grace and let it abound? Certainly not, do us. We need ourselves to be free, don't we, from grave clothes. We need to be freed, and God has given us that ability, hasn't he? Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? We who had to come very carefully to a very, very holy, righteous God. When we read through the Old Testament and we see the way they addressed God and they behaved in the presence of Almighty God, we can get very easily rather sort of complacent and flippant, can't we, in the way in which we address, the way in which we march into the presence of God, demanding. But here we find ourselves with that ability, not only if we do find ourselves with some of those hang-ups from our previous life, to ask God to release us from them. That old fear might be replaced by godly fear. And when that godly fear reigns in our life, then surely indeed we will be free. We will be free. But when our mind is totally set and concentrated on the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit doesn't seem to want to wander at all, does it? So how important is it that we keep our minds stayed upon Jehovah? Chapter 12 and verse 2, we find Lazarus is seated. He's out of the grave, he's freed, and he is seated at the table with the Lord. Were you here this morning, seated at the table with the Lord? And the breaking of bread and the taking of that cup that tells us so much of the precious communion that we have as his children. Or was the service a little too early and the bedclothes a bit too warm and very comfortable and cozy and we lost what we call in England the battle of the blankets? The bed was so snug, it was like a bug in a rug. And the quiet time went out of the window, and even more sad to say, the very occasion, once a week, that's all it is, isn't it? Once a week, the beginning of a new week, when we come before we do anything else, and we say, thank you, Lord, I remember what you did for me. Or is it maybe that there is something else that blocks us in our life, that denies us the privilege of coming here, Sunday morning by Sunday morning? It's time to deal with it, isn't it? Time for submission, time for fellowship and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he seated, but he was feeding, and in feeding, he was being taught, wasn't he? This is what we're thinking about. And so we have been evoked and provoked to come often to this place in order to hear that word of God. Not just I preach it, but anybody preaches. It doesn't matter when we come, you know, and whatever our needs are, God always has a message for our soul, doesn't he? Have you ever been to a meeting and come and gone
without feeling a change, a difference, a little word, a little phrase that sticks in your heart, that sticks in your mind, that says, hey, we need to correct this. Or I've learned and I've appreciated something new and fresh and precious about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in chapter 2 and verse 10 we find that Lazarus, who has been brought to life, has been freed from his bondage, that has communion with the Lord and has been taught by the Lord. He's also asked to witness, sorry, verse 9, and they came to look and gawk at Lazarus, this guy who died, who had been brought alive again. His life was a testimony, wasn't it, to the wondrous working power of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrecting a soul from the dead. And furthermore, as I was thinking in verse 10, because of all this, we find that Lazarus wasn't exempt, was he, from suffering. They sought to slay him, because many had believed, because they saw the miracle done, and they witnessed the life of Lazarus, who have been with Jesus Christ. May indeed we willingly suffer if it means that the glory shall be the Lord's out of our life and our trials and our troubles for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do bless you for the situation here that we have been thinking of. How that you can bring out of our lives, our Father, glory for yourself. Worship thyself and honour thyself with our lives. We pray then, our Father, as we part from here, that our lives will be used of thyself, especially in these days as we think of the upcoming crusade, Father. That our lives may not just be on a good behaviour, but it might be a new start of a deeper fellowship and walk with thyself. That when, as you privilege us to go through deep waters, Father, we will have you there with us. We will not suffer as those without Christ, but we will mature in our faith, and we will reflect in the way in which we cope with the situation that something for thy glory, something for thy beauty, something for thy honour. Grant these things, our Father, in our lives, in our homes and in our business life and chapel life, we pray, for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.